Well, Father, we just thank you for tonight, and we thank you for Mary Lee, and we just ask that you would come and continue to share with us what's on your heart.
Yes.
We ask that as Mary speaks, God, that you would speak to each one of us, and we ask this, as she opens up the Bible and the scriptures, God, that your word would come alive to us, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, come. We just want fresh communion with you.
Yes.
We want to hear you, and we want to be with you.
Yes.
I want to go deep into your presence and deep into your word. And so we just ask that you'd come and just speak to Mary Lee. Guide her. Come let every word that comes from her lips be straight from you. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you for being with us this weekend. We bless your holy name.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Do any of you ever just say to God or each other, when's somebody else going to get saved around here? You know? You have those moments? Just like, God, we're loving on all these people. We're trying to go and be sent. We know we're sent, and we're trying to be a blessing. And we know we're being a blessing because you're blessing us and we're being in places. But God, you know, let's see a few more brothers and sisters come into the family. We want the desire, you, the desire of nations. We know you're the desire of all these nations. We want them to know it, to experience it, to realize it, what they've been desiring is you. Well, this morning talked about being a sent people, called to go to unfamiliar people and unfamiliar places and to be a blessing. But tonight, how do we give people the opportunity to hear the message of God's love? You know, there's a popular saying around now, something like, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. How about the words, though, huh? How about those words? How about the fact that a guy I used to work with years ago, he was a vice president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a ministry I was involved in, campus ministry for many years. And I remember him saying that he had served as a fighter pilot and next to a guy, and then they'd been in business together. I think they were both engineers for some sort of, I can't remember the firm, but anyway. And the guy becomes a Christian years later, and John tells the story of how the guy says to him, guess what, I want to tell you something really exciting that happened to me. I met Jesus, and he's changed my life. And John says, that's great, I'm a Christian too. And the guy looks at him and says, well, how come you haven't been talking to me about Jesus? How come you haven't been asking me to become a Christian? And then he went on to recount how somebody else had done that for him. And I remember John telling this story. I think it was at an Urbana conference. Some version of this, anyway. Is this a familiar story? Some of you heard this? And, excuse me. And I remember him telling this story, and people, all these kinds of folks out there thinking of all the loving relationships they had with so many people, but they hadn't necessarily spoken. Now, I'm guessing that for many of us, we... people know we're believers a lot of the times, and there have been words about Jesus, and so we may be not quite in our friend's situation, but thank you for the klutz among us. Appreciate that. But people got to hear some words. Otherwise, how do they know we're not Mormons? We're not just good folks. How do they know unless they hear the message about Jesus? They got to hear some words. And not all of us are gifted evangelists, okay? And I'm the first to say that there are gifts that all of us have, but there are things all of us have to practice, kind of all of the gifts too, right? I mean, I don't have the gift of faith, believe it or not. I'm sort of apostolic, but I don't really even have that gift. You know, every test you take and everything, I don't have that gift. But I have to have a bunch of faith, don't I? You know, to be a believer and to be about this work of planting. Some of you don't have a gift of giving, but you have faithfully learned how to give, you know, I don't know, maybe you do percents, maybe you do a 10, 12, 15 even percent, and you don't have that giving gift, but somebody's really talked to you about it, and you realize you had the ability, right? And so you're giving. And the same thing is true with evangelism, right? You know, probably 1 in 10% of us have that gift, and the other 90% of us have to say, well, like Peter said, I'm ready to give a word. When somebody asks me about the hope that's within me, I'm ready to give a word. But I want to talk tonight about the words and how do we put the people who are good at the words together with the people who need to hear the words. Amen? How do we do that? How do we go about getting the word and people getting the people the opportunity to be able to respond? I grew up about 5 hours south of here in Kennewick, Washington. My dad was a church planter. And this church that I was growing up in, from the years I was about 7 to 12, it was half converts. It was evangelistically growing, phenomenally prayerful kind of place, just connected to the community. Just a wonderful Christian community to grow up in. And people are becoming Christians all the time. And so that was my expectation of the local church. This is what church is, right? Then I go out into the world, you know, go out into ministry, go to seminary, God forbid, you know, and that'll kill you. But no, and my dad warned me against that. You know, honey, don't go to seminary. go work with a parachurch ministry. Go get training with somebody who knows how to do ministry before you go to seminary. That was good advice. But, you know, you go into these other places and you say, why, how come people aren't becoming Christians? What's up with this? God, have mercy. Show us, the church, how people can connect. And then over the years, I was involved in different things. When I was on university staff, I was working with two groups, one where I was starting a ministry on a campus, and one where I was part of a big, huge one, about 300 students. So there were about 300 students, and about every week we'd hear of somebody who was getting saved. Now, that's not quite Acts 2:47, daily they were being added, number of those who were being saved, but it was weekly, which I just this week, as I was preparing for this, figured out that was about 10% conversion growth, because there are about 32 weeks in a school year, and so that was about 10% were becoming Christians when we were about 300. And that's all the church growth stuff. You know, I don't care if you read that or care about any of that stuff. But a sign of health says you got to have some people becoming Christians. And 10% is a pretty good sign of something's happening here. Something's percolating. Now, I'm not trying to say if there are four of us, every 2 years there's got to be a new believer. Or 26 of us, then 2.5 people got to become Christian. That's two people in their in your row, you know. No, but, you know, I'm just saying, we want to see people become Christians, right? We want to see the people that we love come to know Jesus. So, okay, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Speak to us tonight about this, about people meeting you. Over the years, and the reason I'm doing what I'm doing now is I have seen the power of small groups. And so then, in the last 3 years, when I had the opportunity to start a new ministry, it became clear to me, that same thing that's become clear to most of you, I guess, that the power is in little groups. I mean, it's wonderful when we get together in bigger settings. This is great because we have the little settings, right? Then the big ones are exciting and they're nourishing. But the little ones, there's the intimacy and there's the power there. But that's also where I've seen evangelism happen, is in the small groups. And I don't care if it's programs like Alpha or Evangelistic. You know, I don't care what it is. But small groups that are intentionally seeking to connect with people who are not believers, people become Christians. The church that I grew up in, that's how it happened in that church, was that people who didn't know Jesus at all and people who did would say, could we come to your house? See, the smart thing, you go to their house and then they have to go to the Bible study, right? Could we come to your house and have a Bible study? And then, you know, they're going to invite their friend too, right? Because they don't want to be the only ones when the church people show up. And that's how it started, was Bible studies in people's homes. They didn't have to know anything. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And at that same time period, I started hearing about this huge church in Korea. Cho was the pastor of it in Seoul. And maybe many of you have heard of that. And all these little tiny small groups, and the church is like 100,000 people. But all these little tiny small groups were really the key. And again, I'm not trying to talk cell groups, home groups. I'm not selling any program. I'm just saying small works. There's something about it. When people can get their questions answered, they can be real with people, there's intimacy. And that's really why we're all here. Before we get into all that, I want to have us take a look at Acts 17. How many of you have studied this as in your churches, Acts 17? Have you studied this in your churches? Well, yeah. Yeah, is it a familiar passage? All right, we'll pull it up and see what you think. Paul goes three places in the book of Acts, and he has kind of three different approaches. In Acts 17, he kind of reminds me of Jesus at the beginning, and you'll see why, I think. We're going to do Paul in Athens in Acts 17, verse 16 through the end. So Paul and Silas, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The word deeply distressed, you could also translate that his stomach hurt. He was bothered, physically bothered, by the fact that the city was full of idols. Which means he was looking around, right? I mean, he wasn't just passing through. He was actually taking in stuff enough to feel bothered about it. Can you all of a sudden hear Jesus in Matthew 9:35? Ah, Jesus. You know, it says, he looked around and his heart was filled with compassion because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember that? He looked around at the crowd and he felt all this grief and sadness. And that's what Paul is feeling. Oh, the city's full of idols. They don't get it. They don't even know God. There's all this worship going on, and it's wasted, he's saying to himself. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. Now, right away when you hear the word argue, you have to understand, culturally, this was appropriate, okay? The Jewish communities, they did arguing. They still do it in Orthodox Jewish communities. They argue stuff. It doesn't mean they're mad at each other. It just means they love talking about ideas, and they love fighting it out, kind of. But that's the model. They do it, okay? So he argues in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. So he shows up and whoever shows up. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Okay, this is Athens, Greece, the center of academia, the center of intellectual stuff, the center of philosophical everything. If you ever had a university philosophy class, these guys were there. You know, this is the roots of it. And he's arguing with those folks, Stoics, Epicurean philosophers. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and they brought him. Ooh, this is somebody new. Well, let's bring him. You know, let's show and tell. This guy's got something interesting we haven't heard before. Okay, let's bring him to the Areopagus and asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Sounds rather strange to us. So we'd like to know what it means. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. That must be a poetic exaggeration, right? Because somebody had to be cooking and working and stuff. But okay. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Obviously, they liked hanging out and hearing new ideas. Now, for those of you who went to university, does this sound familiar? People like to just hear the buzz, right? What's a new idea? What you know, lectures, ideas, it's happening, it's exciting. But I encourage you to think, where does that happen in our world? Where does that happen in your city, in your neighborhood? Is there any of that kind of thing happening? Where are people, are there meetup.com groups happen in your neighborhood that are, you know, atheists meeting up or philosophers meeting up? Is there philosophers cafe meeting rotating around North Vancouver? I don't know. But where are things happening? Does that stuff do any of those ring any bells? Anybody ever gone on meetup to see if some of that stuff's happening? I just heard somebody in New York City is doing similar to the ministry we're doing, and he went to all these meetup groups, and I thought, oh, that's pretty interesting, you know? So, so let's see, where are we at? We're at verse 22. So he stands up and then he connects with them. And I know you know this bit. He connects with them on their territory, on their cultural ground. He connects with them about their poet, right? And he quotes their poet to him. And now their poet has become the Word of God, right? Because it's in the scripture. And we quote it. We write songs that say these things from this poet, right? It's verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. You've sung songs that say that, haven't you? They're in the scripture. Because it was some poet who was saying something of God that from some other culture who didn't even know the living God, but was saying, because people have that in their cultures, right? People are in darkness, but they're not, hallelujah, in complete darkness, are they? They have a little light. What does Paul say here to them in verse 27? He did this, this God who made things from all, well, we won't skip the bit about God. Let's go back. Okay, so he says to them, let me tell you about God. As I went through the city, verse 23, as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. He's like, I know this God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, this God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that, he did all this for all these people, so that what? They would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. And then he quotes their poem. For indeed in him we move and have our being. And so he says to them, you know, he made you, all of you, from all these nations who are here in Athens hanging out together and debating stuff. He made all of you so that you would reach out for him and seek him and that you might find him. Because guess what? If you find him, you'll find out you were in him. In him we live and move and have our being. So he connects with them on their territory. And so I want you to think for just a second. I'm guessing you can think of poets in our society. Who are our poets? Our songwriters, right? And our film writers are our poets. I don't know, who else are our poets? I mean, not that many people are listening to written poetry. There are poetry slams and stuff, but I don't know how popular that is. I don't think you could quote something you heard at a poetry slam and have, you know, your culture at large know it. But you probably could quote U2. You could quote, you know, list for me. What could you quote from? Thank you. What else could you quote from and people would know? Exactly. Movies? Are there movies you could quote from and people would know it? TV, someone said? Have to be shows that people are watching in common, like perhaps Grey's Anatomy. Oh, a table I was at for lunch was entertaining themselves with episodes from Grey's Anatomy. But what are the poets? Who are the poets who are speaking truth? There are poets, aren't they, who are speaking truth? There are music writers you hear and you go, that's God stuff. I wonder if they know Jesus, you say to yourself, right? You think, or are they seeking? I wonder if they're on the way. You know, right? Maybe they are, you know? Maybe they're not. But let's quote them if they're getting it right, you know? And let's say to people, you know, here's who it is. So going to them, connecting with their culture, giving them the truth, giving them some truth about God. And, you know, he gives them a certain version that's based on the idols they have there. He might have given them a different version based on something else that attracted, you know. This isn't what you might call your typical gospel message, right? You didn't even hear anything about the cross in that. But he spoke about Jesus, right? Because then he says, since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deities like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And guess what? This is who this man is. This man, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now he's out with it, you know. This is this guy we say, Jesus, who rose from the dead. So at this point, there's a response from three different groups of people. Did you see it? Verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection from the dead, which you've had this with people too, but it's that resurrection thing. That just doesn't make any sense and it can't be true. So that's, boom, I have a friend like that. The resurrection doesn't make any sense. It can't be true. Therefore, Jesus is great. I love this stuff about Jesus. I'm trying to live it out, in fact, now because I've been coming to your Bible study, but the resurrection, forget it, right? So when they heard of the resurrection, some scoffed. But others said, we'll hear you again on this. Problem is, Paul left, but I guess other people probably kept up the working. But we'll hear you again. We're open. We want to know more. And we know people like that, don't we? And then at that point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers. Hallelujah. Some were ready right then when they heard the message, including Dionysius. He's got a Greek, he's got a God's name, right? This guy's named after a god. The Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. The responses always encourage me, the three different kinds of responses, because you always get some people who just aren't interested. But if you call for a response from people, you will get some people who will say, yes, thank you for telling me that. Thank you for asking me if I would say yes. The ask, he did the ask, right? I mean, they felt asked, and so they said, yeah, I want to do this. And other people said, okay, you asked, but ask again. Ask again another time, right? And I find that encouraging. I find it encouraging both the time frame and the fact that sometimes people are just going to say no, but I also find it encouraging that just like when we lay hands on people and pray on a regular basis for healing, physical healing, some of them get healed, some of them don't. In the same way, when we ask people on a regular basis, some of them will say yes. Some of them will say yes. And so in the same way that I have learned over the years, though I don't have a gift of miracles or powers, some people do, I don't have that gift, but I lay hands when people ask, and even if they don't, if they want it, I lay hands, and I lay hands, and I lay hands and pray, and I try to get other people to, and people get healed. Not every time, not all the time, but amazing healing happen, and little tiny healings happen, because we do it. We pray. And so in the same way, we ask, and sometimes people say yes. So some of the ways we've been about that, I just want to share a couple of versions of what we're doing, and then get to thinking about how you all can be evangelists and how those among you who actually have that kind of thing can be stirred up. Because I understand, now correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that you all know about the fivefold apostolic ministry, right? About apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, right? Yeah? And I understand that there are some of you who are see yourself as some have some apostolic gifting, right? Get together? Is that right? And some of you who have some prophetic gifting who get together? Yes? Yes. Some teachers?
Yeah.
Okay. And did I hear that there weren't any evangelists who are getting together right now?
That's right.
Okay, so Andy told me that a while back, and it just stuck with me. And so then when he asked me to do the missionary spirits thing, I was like, okay, cool. Oh, God, maybe we're supposed to pray that night. Maybe God wants to raise someone up. So we're going to talk in a few minutes about that maybe God wants to raise some of you up as the evangelists who already have that gifting. Maybe God wants to do that. And I'm getting goosebumps. Maybe he wants to do it tonight. Okay. Before we do that, though, for the rest of us, the other 90% of us, we get scared off of evangelism, right? Because of all the methods. You tell me, why are you scared off of evangelism? Why do you love that statement? I'm guessing a lot of you love that statement. Preach, if you have to, use words. I mean, you resonate with that, a lot of you, right? Okay. Why does that light your fire and the idea of people preaching the gospel, that whole thing, preaching the gospel. You'll meet somebody who's a new Christian, and they'll talk to you about preaching the gospel, and you'll think, back down, calm down. Don't go saying that yet. You know, right? Let me teach you a little more about it before you go out with that Bible and hurt anyone, right? Okay. So tell me, what is it that makes some of us, maybe even 90% of us, kind of cringe when you think about evangelism, you think about preaching or speaking the message or calling someone or inviting someone? I'll shut up now. You tell me.
Because when it comes right down to it, I probably have more questions than I have answers.
Okay.
Exactly. I don't know that I have all the answers.
So, number one, I don't have the answers, but didn't you just say, I have questions too? Is that what you started?
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. So what if they asked the exact question that I have? I don't really believe in the resurrection either. Okay. And here's the deal, though. Say you really don't. Say you really struggle big time with the resurrection. That's a scary one, but say you do. But whatever it is, whether it's the resurrection or something else, you're here anyway, aren't you? And you really like God, don't you? Why is it? Because you know him, because he is real. Because you've had an experience with him, right? And he's done stuff in your life, and he's done stuff in other people's lives. That's what they need to hear. Yes, they need to hear a good evangelist on their question. They do. They do. And that's why you need to introduce them to an evangelist, and we'll talk about that. And you need to introduce them to people, not just in your group or evangelists. And you got to find out some ways to do that little bit of evangelism and that learn that apologetic stuff. But that's an excellent thing. You got your own questions. And you're afraid, A, I won't have the answer. Okay, so you don't have the answer. So you say to them,
let's look it up together.
Yeah. Or you say, what a great question. I have no clue.
I have no idea.
That, you know, that's an excellent question. I've never thought about that. They're flattered. Ooh, they're smart. I cannot tell you how many people I have known who become Christians who later say to me, yeah, I was in such and such a group, and they kept saying to me, what great questions you ask. You know, I was obviously, you know, just really different than anybody they'd known. And I thought, you had a smart leader is what you had. And I don't mean that phony, but the person affirmed them because those were excellent questions. So what if you bluff and you BS, right? You pretend and you say stuff, and then you get home and you go, you say to your Christian friends, that was really bad and I blew it. We have this in our church, right? People come in and they go, I blew it today. And then somebody else tells to it, so it's usually fun because then you get honest, right? And we all tell our blowing it stories. But then you go back and you say, you know, when I said that stuff to you the other day, I was thinking about it and I didn't like what I was saying, you know, whatever. You looked it up, you thought about it, you come back. What does it say to them? You care about them. You respect them. You're intellectually honest enough to face that you kind of screwed up or you didn't know stuff. Whatever. You get what I'm saying here? You're human. You're weak. You show that to them, right? You describe that to them. And people like that. People like that. I don't mean that you stay in the mud together like, oh, yeah, I don't get it either. Isn't it a loss? You got to figure it out. You do have to interact and introduce them to people who will help them with the questions. But it's okay. You know, that you don't know stuff. But that's excellent. We all have that, right? I'm not going to answer all these things, but I'm just curious. What are some of the other things that we have?
I'm afraid that people are going to get a negative stereotype about me and what I believe in.
Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Exactly. Me too. I'm always so afraid of that. Thinking, this is it. Now we'll talk about it and they're not going to be my friend anymore. They're going to dread me, you know. They're going to be like, uh-oh, here comes Mary Lee, right? Or whatever.
I think, like, she has certain beliefs that, you know, this group that I connotate Christianity with has, but not my
like right-wing Americans, for instance? Or, yeah. I hear you. I hear you. I'm just calling out one myself. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, what are some of the other things? The Bush Doctrine.
Even if you do already have a relationship with them, you know, just the thought that maybe she's only been hanging out with me because she wants me to hear about her faith. So that's the agenda. And I'm also kind of just scared of being annoying. Like that whole concept of, some might say yes, but like that whole concept in our society is like cold calls and spammers and yeah, sure, I'm
okay.
So annoying and maybe a few percentage is going to
take
me up on this great offer of whatever.
That's right. That's right.
Those are the two things for me.
No, that's right. And I'm glad you bring up some of that stuff because part of what I was hoping you would call out was things like this because we've seen it done really bad, right? Badly. And it's been done badly to us. And maybe somebody even talked you into once taking some training and then you did it sort of badly too. I mean, there's great evangelism training and I've done evangelism training with people that just helps you to learn how to talk about stuff. But there is lousy methodology stuff where you have to bang on doors and you know, there is that stuff, right?
Pressure.
But, yeah. Pressure, right. But here's the difference. People who are evangelists by nature, they are kind of seller types. They're persuasive. And so you don't want a steady diet of them. That's why God only made 10% of them. 90% of us are nice, you know? And, no, but you get what I'm saying, kind of?
For sure, for sure.
But that's why all the method stuff, I mean, we're not talking about method stuff. We're talking about real relationships with people, but we are talking about how can we get to a point where we actually introduce people to Jesus. They get to hear the message, not just the message. And I'm not saying it's the four spiritual laws or it's, you know, these 4 points. I'm not saying that. But the basic kind of message that God made the world and it got messed up and he wanted to be reconciled and he's reconciling it again and he's doing it in Jesus Christ and he started it in my life. Can I tell you about it? That kind of message, right? That basic message. So we get scared off, but people do have to hear. And Ephesians 4, verse 11, I'm going to flip to it and read it, even though lots of us probably know it by heart. Paul's talking about the church. Ephesians is just a book about the church, how wonderful it is, what it looks like, about the unity of the church, how we're all connected. And in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he's just finished a section on our unity in Christ. And then he's talking about gifts, and he says, the gifts that Jesus, he's talking about Jesus here, the gifts that Jesus gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the working up of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He's saying you need all 5 folks. And you all know, if you've had teaching on this, right, you all know that pastors, teachers are what's kind of dominated the church for a long, long time. Which means we really need the other 3 big time, right? And I hear you got 2 of those other 3. So it's time to ask the Lord to really sail in here and give us the 3rd one. Not because you're doing anything wrong. You're loving, fabulous people, but because God wants to do something even more, I think. So I'm not sure. I was thinking of putting you in little groups and having you think to yourself, who do we know in our church who's really enthusiastic and passionate, who maybe even has some sort of sales job in real life? You know, I don't know who is among you in this group who is like that. And I wonder if some of you even are thinking about yourselves and thinking, you know, I don't know how to do it. And I don't want to alienate people, but I do always have this sense that when I'm with people, I'm always thinking whether or not they know Jesus. You might be an evangelist if that's what bugs you. I mean, if what bugs you is whether or not, you know, their shoes have holes in them, you've got more diaconal kind of stuff, more service things, more mercy stuff going on. But if you're always thinking, boy, this person doesn't know Jesus. If you watch movies and you think, if they knew Jesus, this could get solved, right?
This is my mom. I feel like you're talking about this all exactly.
Okay.
She talks like all the time.
All right, so, you know, and I should have written a list of all the characteristics of evangelists. I should have done that. I didn't. But if anything is sparking right now about a person in this room or about yourself, I don't know. I just wonder if that's percolating at all. I'm just going to say it right out loud. Do any of you think that somebody else in the room has this kind of gift and maybe hasn't been freed and empowered to use it yet? Or hasn't been outed, or I don't know.
I don't think she'll agree with me and she'll want me to say it, but I think Jen here.
Okay.
But in our group, like what we've sort of come to find is the rest of us have all grown up in the church, and so we have like a ton of baggage that we brought with us, right? That it's like, well, you don't say it like this. There's a whole way that you have to kind of skirt around the issue. And she's like, oh no, I just tell people, like, I go to this group, and this is what it's about. And it's like, you just, like, you know. And my wife is just like, whoa, like, you just sit down and chat with people? Sure, like, it's a really great part of my week. And it's like, so straight up about it. But I also think just her personality is very disarming. Mm-hmm. And she's very, like, genuine about herself and others. So I think people feel very... I know she's hating like every moment of this, but I'm just gonna get it out. But I just noticed even whenever I watch her in a conversation, she just has this very like disarming nature. Like, I'm not here to really push anything or sell anything, or, you know, like, you need to like get me. It's just like she's just very like natural in her conversation, I think, with people, and she'd be very and she's very inclusive. Mm-hmm. So I picture it like as our group grows, she'll be like, oh, we totally want to have you over because we do this meal, we talk about this book is so great, and I'm reading about the book, and I can just see her so easily.
I hear some sales in what he's just describing. Some recruiting. Recruiting. I mean, that's the key word. Evangelists are sort of recruiters.
Yeah. I just think she has that sort of...
Okay.
That ability. So as much as she's kind of like probably very shy about it, in a way, I think that's the way she would connect with people.
You can be an introverted evangelist and you can be an extroverted evangelist. It don't make any difference. That's right. Well, thank you for sharing that. And let's hold that one for a minute. Jen, right? Jen? Okay. Anybody else think of someone else?
Well, I just want to say something. I like where this is going, but yeah. I also just wanted to say, because I didn't hear right before this happened, or before this conversation, but like I feel like there's been different points in my life for sure that I know that I've had the gift of evangelism. Hmm. But also, I was thinking like even about Jen or me or something, like I sure wouldn't want other people, though, to bring their friends to me. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think I just have been feeling the last few years that even though there's people who are at times like supernaturally empowered to have the gift of evangelism or prophecy, which is just hearing from the Lord, or preaching, which is just, you know, that the thing about introducing people to Jesus is so much about the relationship with that you had with them in the first place. So,
That's interesting. I'm going to get you.
I just didn't want to become like dependent on Brian Buehler or dependent on Jenny Graham book or dependent on Jen Powell or whoever. Because my friends would feel like that was weird. And I feel like that would be almost a betrayal of me saying to them, we're in my mind like downplaying my like thoughts or relationship with Jesus by passing that buck off.
Okay.
So just before we get into the act of like, I just don't want us to pass it off so easily, like,
Read
this book or go
listen to this. Can I ask another thing?
Yeah.
Do you mean like in the sense that like, you used to feel like, because I was going to bring up one other thing that I just thought about our groups, is do you feel like your job is to sort of invite people to church so that they can hear like something like Brian speaking? He'll evangelize because he's so good at it.
No, I didn't feel
that
like
that.
Oh. I didn't feel like that. I just think when we talk about the gift of evangelism, like it's out there and it's not our own, I think that is something not quite right about that. Because all of us right now, we have friends that I would not bring to. If I'm saying this is, I know that I feel like the gift is in there at times. So I'm just talking about like, I don't want somebody to like ever feel like I don't have the power within me to introduce someone to this Jesus that I know.
Okay.
We all have it in there.
Okay.
I don't want to feel like the need to say, oh, I can't do that. I have to
find an evangelist. But can I just tell you, sweetie?
Yes.
That's an evangelist speaking. Here's the deal. Billy Graham says, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Bill Bright, the founder of Camps Crusade, writer or inspirer of the Four Spiritual Laws, said, I don't have the gift of evangelism. A lot of times the best evangelists just say, we all got to be doing it. And so they put the pressure on everybody. And you're right. I'm an evangelist. You probably could figure that out. Why the heck am I putting the pressure on you? But it's because I know there are some among you who have that special gifting. But how did I start tonight? How did I start? I said, we all have to do this. Just like we all have to give and have faith and show love. We all have to do all those things, but it's not just preaching, just prophecy, just, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I mean, you know, I'm an apostle type, so I kind of, all five of them kind of resonate more for me than maybe sometimes for other people. But there are apostles who are, prophets who are just prophetic in a way. What I'm trying to get at is that... I'm hesitant sometimes to push spiritual gifting because just like every other program, there have been a million spiritual gifts programs that you all went through and you got slotted into some church's program about if you have this gift, then you should do this, blah, blah, blah. But spiritual gifts are a huge biblical concept. And we need to be free to own and live into those things. Those of you who've realized you got some apostolic and some teaching and some prophetic gifting, That's been freeing, right? Raise your hand if that's been kind of freeing and exciting. Yeah. Yeah. And isn't it also kind of freeing and exciting when you realize you don't got some of them? Okay, so I still got to love people like crazy, and I still got to be willing to answer their questions, and yes, I even should bring them to stuff. But if I'm not as much of a recruiter, okay, we'll have certain times where we do stuff. So let me give you a couple examples of what we have done and how I think evangelists could work, and then we'll continue this on. Now that we got two semi-outed evangelists. Okay. And she doesn't want to claim it yet, and I don't know that she wants to claim it, but okay. One of the things we've done in our group, just starting, because we're just trying to figure this stuff all out too, is we did for a while dinner and discussions where we invited people to have dinner with us and wine and stuff, and then we took a passage from the Gospel of Luke and we just looked at it. In the first few weeks that we first invited people, I think we said, we picked kind of topics that those passages would be about. But then as we got comfortable with it, we just kept inviting new people. We had about 12 people come, different lengths of time. And then a few people just stuck, and they're, of course, the ones who are on their way to Jesus. And then after a while, we said to people, would you like to be church with us? You know, Christians eat this meal together, but then at that meal, they also celebrate Jesus' death and his resurrection when they eat bread and wine. And Christians also not only study the Bible, but they also pray and they sing praises to Jesus. Would you like to do some of that with us, even if you don't know if you know Jesus yet, or even if you don't love Jesus? Well, a couple of them said yes, but a couple of them said no. So, okay, now we still got to figure out, okay, we're going to start church, right, with some believers and some not believers. But what do we do with those who aren't yet believers but are still sort of interested in discussions? So now we're doing this thing where we meet for church part of the time, and then right beforehand we do a discussion thing, a topical discussion. So we're doing big questions, you know, like the question you're afraid your friend might ask you because you don't really have the answer to that either. And so when we brought up these topics, our little church is like, great, I want to know the answers to those. You do the teaching, Mary Lee, and you answer them for our friends. But so now we're inviting our friends to those kinds of things. But, you know, at first we were hesitant about having something we'd invite people into, because that's partly why we're doing the whole simple church thing, is to be natural and real and not some special thing that we're inviting people into, all that kind of stuff. But we got to this point where it's like, but they have to hear the message. They got to hear the message. And if they're open to coming and discussing it, and they are, and they like it, then let's give them an opportunity to do it. But the other thing is, oh, and she left the room now, but so we'll have to tell her when she comes back in. But the other thing is about people being evangelists. It's not just that your friends, you bring all your unbelieving friends to the three evangelists in the church, you know, but get those evangelist types to come to a party you have when you have some of your unbelieving friends over, and let them mix in the crowd. I'm not saying they're going to lay hands while you're having wine and, you know, they're going to invite people to come to Jesus. But they will ask different kind of questions maybe, right? They just might. And so put them in these different settings. I got an obstacle course for myself up here. We're talking about now evangelists and how evangelists can mingle with the other folks. So I was saying, it's not that so everybody has to come bring, say you're the designated, one of the designated evangelists, that everybody has to call you up and saying, I'm bringing Suzanne over for coffee on Monday.
Do not do that. Well, I won't be there.
But you got to be with the Spirit on this. You got to be with the Spirit. But you ask the Spirit, and you ask the people who are evangelists, and you start talking about, put them together in a group, just like you put the apostles together in the group, and the leaders, the teachers together in a group. Let them talk about it. If there are a few who decide, who volunteer, who get outed a little bit, let them get together and pray and think about it and ask the Spirit to come and do what works for you, right? But the Spirit will. He will empower. If indeed some of you are evangelists, which I know some of you are, because it's a five-fold ministry. He didn't, like, leave one out for your church. Whoops, sorry, no teachers. Too bad for them. They're not going to get any scripture. You know, I mean, he just isn't like that. So you're here. You're among. So I'm going on, and I want to stop and let us kind of be with the Spirit for a minute. But any of you who want to volunteer yourself, you're thinking, you know, I do tend to be pretty passionate. I find it easier. I'm bugged. Go ahead.
Right, I just want to bring up one other thing that I guess the key thing that you're talking about this mm-hmm. thing is I think for like a lot of us, before we did this, we went to a more traditional style of church. And I just feel like God had to spend a year or so unwinding us to the fact that what we were doing was okay and was what it was going to be. And I just thought it was interesting that I feel like the way we were before was very like, your job is to invite people to come to church, and that, and you know, and that 2 hour time is church, and hopefully they'll be impressed by the like incredible music, even though I think it's really lame, you know, but hopefully they'll think it's cool.
They'll like the program, and yeah,
that whole idea, but exactly, like, you know, the show, and that, but I think it's like we came out of that, and it was like we went from this sort of corporate thing to this like, we're like hippies in a tent. And we knew it was okay, because we always said, like, oh, yeah, you can do church anyway. But when you actually do it, you're like, okay, this is weird. It's just us, and there's no pastor here, and we're calling this church. But I feel like now it's taken, like, almost 2 years to be like, yeah, it's okay. That's all it is. We're just getting together. Certain people, we started learning about each other's giftings. Mm-hmm. So we start to appreciate each other more. And then just mm-hmm. the idea of, like, we can invite somebody to this now. Because I think it would have been so weird. Invite somebody and then be like, y'all, we're all sitting on the couches, kind of like having a drink. Like, so what is it we're doing here? You know, it's like, we don't know. We have no idea. You know, like, just like almost like it's now feels like we've created a bit of a sense of family and we're comfortable with each other. So I feel like we're not kind of like having to be like, okay, so sometimes we don't do this and sometimes we do it. Like, we don't, just like sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just eat cinnamon buns and hang out, have coffee, and other times we pray for each other. You know, it's not so sad. Mm-hmm. But I think that's been a step for us too.
No, and I can hear that progression. I mean, and you have to hear, discern the spirit, discern whether what I'm bringing is from the Lord. You got to hear it. I mean, I think it is, but you got to discern that, you know?
I was thinking too, for me, I picture evangelism a lot like a spear. And there's people that find themselves right on the tip. They're good starters. They're great at going in, starting a conversation cold. I can't do that. I'm not that type of person. I can go in and maybe pick up a conversation.
Right, right.
Other people are really good at finishing, carrying it through. Mm-hmm. But there's also other people at the other end that are praying. That I've had people
Amen.
Come beside me, and I know exactly what they're doing. And
Amen.
I'm empowered by that, because I know that they're praying for me. I'm thinking more in a street evangelism type situation. But I just want, like, when we're thinking about where we fall on this spectrum, I think, like, people say, I'm not an evangelist, and people jump to the point of the tip of the spear. I think we need to think of ourselves how we might fit along the edge mm-hmm. or on the shaft mm-hmm. or, you know, the feathers section in the back or whatever, the arrow, but just to sort of make a broader evangelism spectrum.
When I first was going to write some sort of talk tonight, I had, we need each other. How do we discover what each other's gifts are in this so that we can get the work of evangelism done? You know, amen, amen.
I guess I'm struggling with this a little bit because what I'm going to say might sound a little paganistic.
You go for it.
But I think, like, we've all come from the church, and I've done a lot of work with Campus Crusade as well, and sort of learned that whole evangelism thing. And when you talk about evangelism, I think, okay, kind of old school, that's how they did it, right?
Which old school? Bible old school or 1950s
well,
Bill Bright old school?
Or
okay.
And stuff like that.
Okay.
And I kind of feel like we as a simple church are kind of like, at least in our church, we do a lot of kind of just sharing. Mm-hmm. Like kind of going out there and sort of not even saying anything about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think to me that's okay, but I think what you're talking about is like closing the deal and bringing people in and saying, oh, that person's a convert, and that person's a convert. And, I guess.
What's that?
Sounds like a convict.
Yeah. Well, but what I guess what I'm asking is that really necessary? Like, I understand the idea of people becoming Christians and
mm-hmm.
all that.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that, like, a lot of friends of mine know I'm a Christian, mm-hmm. and I'm not the kind of person that can necessarily close the deal.
Right.
And I think what you're talking about as an evangelist is closing the deal, bringing them into the church, and making them just like us. And I'm not that's kind of the struggle I'm having. Does that make sense?
It does. No, I think that's great. I think one of the reasons, and that's why I brought up it early on, was what are our hang-ups? Because this is one of the hang-ups. We've seen it done so badly. We've just seen it done so badly. So please don't remotely think I'm telling you better start doing something badly. You know, if you gave up the bad stuff, don't go back to the bad stuff. But what I am...
It's not that it was bad. It was just like, I think we're kind of in a place where we can do things different.
Yeah.
For people that don't even want to go to church.
That's right.
Right?
Right. Like, did you hear me say anything about bringing anybody to church?
Well, no. I hear you saying having parties and...
Drinking wine. And, yeah. I didn't say anything about bringing the people to church. If you do it by bringing people to church because your church is, I don't know, but I don't want you to start doing the seeker-sensitive junk and changing your church so that, I'm just saying, find ways that you can connect the message with those who need to hear the message. And find some people and some ways to ask the question, you know, to get the question asked. We've gone on super long here, it seems to be, so I don't know what time we started, but it feels like we've been on going a while. So, but I know some good stuff is happening here.
I'm just throwing it out there. And
it's great.
I believe in people coming to the Lord.
Of course.
I just don't know that that's really part of me anymore. I don't know.
What you got to ask yourself is, why does the Bible say evangelists? Let's rescue the word. What did the Bible mean by evangelist? Do you think you would have wanted Paul around? Good question, isn't it? Excuse me. I'm not crying. My voice is here. Glad to cry, but not.
I think that's a big issue, too, because I think at nature we don't want to offend people, and at nature we don't want to confront. Mm-hmm. But I think it's... I probably come from the other side of going, I don't know, I wrestle with that myself, of not wanting to confront people and not wanting to offend them, but I don't know about you guys, but before I was a Christian, the gospel was offensive to me.
Right.
The very issue of Jesus can be so alluring, but it can also be quite offensive to say that he's the only one, he's the only God, and I have to die to myself, and I now align myself to him, and he's the, you know what I mean? And
so that's why some people scoffed with Paul.
Exactly. And I think sometimes in my own journey, I'm still learning big time, but I just ask the Lord to give me discernment when I'm talking with different people to go, where are they at in their journey? Because a lot of people will be totally anti it and just be like, rejected. And I go, okay, cool. And I just love on them. Other people might be really receptive to hear, you know? And the same thing, you don't want to push it on them. And then others might be ripe. They're like, ripe for the harvest. You just got to say the word and you just pluck it. And it's like, they're ready to be saved. And so I think that's something, too. We just trust the Lord, that he's the Lord of the harvest. And he is preparing and he's moving on people's hearts. Because he wants them saved. Whether we do or not, he wants them saved. Yeah. So we just kind of go, Lord, where is this person at? And what do I say and what do I don't? But... So I can hear what you're saying about like the nature of not wanting to not wanting to confront, but I think sometimes wanting to share it will offend or it will confront. And other times it'll be easy and you just kind of really accept it, but
I don't think that the people in Paul's story were offended because there was a context in which they'd asked him to speak. And so part why I was saying to you is find the context in which people are talking about this. That's part of why we've done this community development thing, is to put together something where people do want to be in settings where they're talking. We watch movies and we talk about ideas. We go to a play and we talk about stuff. We're trying to go where people are doing that, find the people who are doing that, put that together so that it's an invite. I don't ever find anybody offended. They might be offended by Jesus, but they don't have to be offended by me, right? Jesus is a big stumbling block. It's offensive. Jesus says it about himself and the scriptures say it. It is offensive to those who do not believe, and it smells bad, the scriptures say, to those who are perishing.
I guess, like, I really love what you're doing with the whole movie thing and all that, and the parties. And I think that, like, if Jesus was to sort of kind of come back today or whatever, and these people are kind of in the middle of their journey, I still feel like those people would be saved.
I hope so, too.
You know, and And that's where I kind of struggle, because I feel like we as just growing up, Christians, becoming Christians, have always thought about this line that you cross that makes you saved and makes you not saved, right? Mm-hmm. And I kind of feel like a lot of my friends are just sort of like, you know, they could be saved, but I've never actually, you know, written on the four spiritual laws their name kind of thing, you know?
Right, right.
And
good thing. Sorry. I shared so many four spiritual laws in my early days, so I'm not trying to...
But do you know what I mean, though? It's sort of like, I feel like what you're doing, half of those people that are in your groups could be Christians, could be saved already, as far as God's concerned.
But you know what? When somebody gets saved, I mean, people, yeah. it's a whole process, and people yeah. come in different ways and different times and so forth. But you know what a new Christian looks like. And these people I'm talking about, they are not hungry for the word. They don't get on their knees and worship and bow down. And they're not filled with love for people on the bus. And when we get saved, that stuff happens in our lives. And I want people to enter life.
Yeah.
I want them to leave darkness, you know? Which is worth crying about. But again, I'm not crying. I'm just...
I can talk about what I hear from you, Andre, is just like, I feel like all you're saying is like, just being open and inclusive, inviting, just being like, instead of being like, I'm going to shut everybody out from that world, I have this Christian thing I do, and then I go to my office all week long, and I have my, like, you know, recreational things I do, but I don't tell people about my, like, that thing, because I don't want to offend them or all my list of excuses, but even just saying, like, yeah, I'm Christian, like, you know, like, I feel like for me, it's like, when I say that, I'm like, you know, people are like, you? Like, no. Like,
right. What a wonderful response, right? That tells you you're doing stuff right now.
Like, 2 nights ago, that she said to me, like, you? And she's like, he? And she, and the other girl who's, like, next to me on the other office is like, yeah, he's one of them. And I was like, you know, I was like, it's true. And she's like, oh, wow. Like, okay, this explains, like, so much stuff now. Like, thank you. And she was like, you know, and she's saying all this stuff to me, and I was kind of like, and at the end, I just felt, said, like, you know what, though? Like, it's really important to me. Like I don't want to discount it and kind of, like, slough it off. Like, it's a really important part of my life. And I kind of left it there, and like, it was a busy party, so I'm not going to get into, like, here's why. But I just feel like not closing it off. I didn't have to bring it up. Like, she asked, where are you going this weekend? I said, a retreat. And she's like, a retreat? With what's that? I'm like, my church. She's like, go to church? And I'm just like, right now, bells are going off, like, called. I've known Ben for 2 years, and he's in a cult. I can't believe it.
Somebody asked me the other day which cult I was part of.
Exactly.
Actually asked
and
me
I
that.
Like, I know, like, alarm bells must be just firing off her. Like, she's gotten so close to, like, Avery, and, like, always asking, can you bring her to work? And she's just going, like, oh, my goodness, like, But I was like, I'm just going to be consistent, be the same guy. And I was like, I'm not gonna get upset by this and be like, you know, now that she's completely freaked out, that I go away to Chilliwack to some like convent where we, you know, program. Like, I'm sure that's what she's thinking. Some compound where it's like, okay, we go over the religious rite, but, you know.
Yummy Kool-Aid that we're drinking.
Exactly. But I feel like everything you're saying, I feel like everywhere we've gone now, it's been like just being open and being inclusive. And even what you're saying kind of just reminds me, like, everyone is an evangelist in the sense that, like, everyone is sharing their life. Like, you're evangelizing about everything. Like you know, I know Andre and Trev and Luke, like, they can talk about technology. It's not like they have to convert you. They're just excited about it, and they naturally talk about it. And some people get converted. They're like, I just bought what Andre told me to buy, and it's the greatest thing ever. And, like, I'm just so, like, one of those guys now that owns this kind of gear, and it's like, I'm a gear guy now. And it's like, you're right, I think the same thing is right. When it happens, it's not a subtle, like, yeah, you know, last night I kind of did something, and it's cool, like, I'm just like, there is a point, it's like falling in love. If you really fall in love with someone, you're like, I'm crazy about them. You're not kind of like, and when you hear someone say, you know, they're around, it's like, that's not love, that's not what that is, it doesn't look like that.
Well, and I want to make it clear that even though I agree with what you said, and I just said a version of it a few minutes ago, it is true that people are on continuum. We've got one guy in our group, and he doesn't get the born-again thing, but he is starting to read the Bible, and he is beginning to pray. I mean, I don't know what stage he is, but I think he's in the light now, probably. But he's not quite as, you know, we had a special thing on the Holy Spirit the other night because we thought maybe he'd really get filled with the Spirit. That would do it. You know, we just, anyway, he's on the way. Somebody had a vision for him about an open door, and I'm like, okay, this is it. This is Revelation 3:20 stuff even, you know. So we tried to explain that to him, but anyway. But he's on his way, for sure. But he isn't having, he's not on the bus yet, filled with love with for everybody.
I think there will be that day where all of a sudden it clicks and you go, whoa. Like, I think God has a moment with you where he goes, this is for real, like,
been
in your head,
go.
And I'm going to send it to your heart now. That's right. When it hits your heart, it's like an explosion, so like it's more than you can handle. I think it's pretty hard to go through the whole way and keep investigating God without having a romantic or something sort of
that's right.
moment with
where no, God that's is, right.
I just love you. Because like, stuff's so supernatural. It's not like...
That's right.
But eventually you hit that thing where you go like, God truly loves me with all my faults. With everything.
No, that's it.
It's totally fine the way I am. You like it. Because you made me that way.
I'm going to finish with one thing and then have us together do something. But and that is that the other thing I'm not suggesting is that there's a right way or a method. Goodness knows. I'm encouraging you to ask God to bring out the evangelists among you and to have the courage to ask the questions and to present the message, to find ways. Enter into, do, if you can, do what Paul did in Athens, but do that version where you get into those settings, present the message, figure out how, figure out who's better at it. You know, you do that with everything else. You do it with music, you do it with food, you do it with childcare stuff, you do it with everything else. Let's do it with this too, is what I'm suggesting. It's the way God made us, you know? Could we just respond to God? Do we? I know we're probably like super late. What could we just respond out loud in some prayers? Yeah.